I'll turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Gospel of John, chapter 12. I'm going to read this out of the King James. My perspective, God has shifted my perspective on the story of the Palm Sunday triumphal entry of Jesus as I've been reading and studying for this week, and it's very familiar scripture to us all, but I shouldn't say that. I assume that people grew up in church like I did and all that. It may not be very familiar to you, but I love the unwavering nature of God. In this story, I'm reminded of two things. I'm reminded how humanity can be all over the place. How we can be all over the place. We can be, so much of it is dependent on circumstances. We can be champions of faith, and then we can be the most, wow, where did that come from? All in the same person, same season. How quickly it can go from this to this. And God's not like that. God is unshakable. He's unchangeable. He's unmovable. He is just so unwavering in everything that he does. And, I'm reminded of that in this, because I look in this story and, you know, a few weeks ago we were talking about when Jesus, the cost of discipleship, when Jesus comes in with the disciples and they fed the multitudes on the mountain and, you know, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people there and they were clamoring over Jesus and he was this, you know, his earthly ministry was only 3 years, 3.5 years. So he was seemingly this overnight success. He burst onto the scene in the declaration of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." He was baptized in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit, the Father, spoke and declared over him his beloved identity status. The Holy Spirit came and rested upon him. And immediately people began to follow him. He followed that with miracles and all of these signs and wonders and these things that he did. And so he became all of a sudden this hugely, and I don't mean this in any negative light, but he came this hugely popular figure that was drawing all of these people to him. And some of them thought that he was a prophet. Some thought he was a great teacher. Some thought that he was the Messiah. And, you know, people were all over the place in what their opinion was of him. And so everywhere he went, he would bring these crowds and then he would do things and the crowds would disperse. You know, he might come in and start talking about eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they couldn't handle it, so they checked out. So much to the point we talked about a few weeks ago, he looks at Peter and he said, "Do y'all want to leave too?" And Peter was like, makes his great confession, "Lord, there's nowhere else to go." I heard a great testimony this week. I think his first name's Tim, but it's a Dr. Howard from Colorado, and he was talking about, he's a professor at Denver Theological Seminary. Been listening to him a little bit on some stuff, and he was sharing a testimony. He married his first wife. He was a widower, but he married his first wife when she was very young. He said, I met her and fell in love with her. He said, we were both young. He said she had cystic fibrosis, and so they were not giving her a long life expectancy. And he said, so we rushed up our wedding and we got married when she was like, you know, 17 years old, super, super young, 16 years old. And they immediately had two kids. And within 3 years, she died. He said, I held her in my arms when she took her last breath. And he said, I was devastated. My world was just rocked. I was a fairly new Christian when we met. and all of this. But he said, I remember sitting there, and one of my good friends was with me. And he said that I was just, you know, crying and devastated and all of that. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I started laughing. And he said, my friend says, dude, what are you laughing? You know, where did that come from and all of that? He said, because he said, God just took the most precious thing in my life away from me. And I still love him. And I'm laughing because I know my faith's real now. I'm laughing because I know my faith is real. And he said, I cried myself to sleep every night for months after that. But he said, I knew in that moment that my faith was genuine in what I had, regardless of circumstances, regardless of my lack of understanding. He said, I still don't understand. But regardless of my lack of understanding, he said, I still had this intense love for him, this intense connection with him because of his intense love for me. And he said, I knew in that moment that it was genuine. I knew in that. And that's where Peter was. That's where the John and the other disciples, they're like, Lord, why would we ever leave? I don't understand what's going on, but the teaching, I don't get it, but why would we leave? And so you come in, and this ministry of Jesus lasted 3 years, 3.5 years, and we see it, the ebb and flow of the ministry of Jesus. We would see mass multitudes follow him. They would go and they would follow him up into a desert place, listen to him teach all day long. So much they'd come to the evening time and they're like, man, we got to disperse these people so they can go get something to eat. We struggle with an hour sermon now. Keep it to 20 minutes or you lose everybody, right? But they had this intense thing that he could draw these crowds and these people would come. And just a huge variety of opinions of who he was. But there was something about him that drew everybody. And then he would come in and he would begin to do some of these things. He would heal on the Sabbath and people would be upset and be wanting to plot to kill him and all of this stuff. And the crowds would come and the crowds would go. And he would be this rock star and then he would be this heretic, you know. And it was all over the place with the opinion and the moving of people. And the thing I love about God is none of that moved him. Absolutely none of that moved him. Now, most of us that have been in church, we've heard and read, and if you go to Palm Sunday services, everybody always reads the scripture out of Palm Sunday and all of that. And I need to turn to John because I'm about to read it. And I'm sure everyone in here has heard this, and I have preached this. The crowds that were crying Hosanna, you know, the King of Israel, and all of this stuff were the same ones that were crying crucify him the next day. Maybe so, maybe not. I don't know. They were at least silent the next day. But it just shows us where we are as people. That Brett, one minute when things are good and we feel like we've got a handle on this and God's blessing us and we see his hand, we hear his tangible voice. And maybe we're on a mountaintop in Honduras and his presence is tangible. No denying God, you're so here and you're breathing on this right now. And then 2 weeks later, we come into a place and we have unanswered prayer and we don't understand why and we're scratching our head and all of this stuff. And it causes us to bounce all over the place. But the thing that I love about him is he's unwavering. That doesn't mess with him. That doesn't bother him. That doesn't cause him to move away from his plan. It doesn't cause him to move away from his plan. I find great comfort and I find great peace and I find great hope, not only for my life, but for my children's life, for my grandchildren's life. I was talking to an individual this week and we were talking about how crazy the world was and all that stuff and all of this. And he had a kind of a fatalistic view about it. And he was saying, man, it just makes me wonder about, you know, my grandkids coming up in this world and I'd just be scared to death and all of this and all of these things and everything. I get where he's coming from. But the thing that doesn't make me wig out is because God is unmovable and God is unshakable and God is on the throne and God has purpose and God has plan, and that was from the foundations of the earth and it did not change when Cain slew Abel. It did not change when Abraham birthed Ishmael. It did not change when Nebuchadnezzar came on the throne and sacked Jerusalem and Judea and all of these places. It did not change when Rome came on the scene. It did not change when people rejected Jesus. It did not change in any war that has taken place since. It did not change in any famine that has taken place since. It did not change in any dictator, in any bad administration, whichever the side you're on. There's all these antichrists. You mean antichrist I've seen in my lifetime? I'm a 60-year-old man. And I guarantee you they said the same thing in the World War I, and the same thing in World War II, and the same thing in the Civil War. There was a preacher, I'm sure, that was standing in a pulpit in Shiloh, Tennessee, and he was saying, this is this end, the end is near, and the Lord's about to come back because of everything that's going on in our crazy world. And we don't know the day, and we don't know the time, and we don't know the season, and we don't know all that's going on in God's plan. But there is one thing that I do know, is God is unmovable and God is unshakable. And he has not changed. And his heart for us has not changed. And he has this ridiculous purpose and love and plan for our lives. And I can rest in that. I can be seated in that. I'm going to read some scriptures. It's been rocking my world in Ephesians in just a second. I can so rest in that. And we think all of this stuff that happens, it's like, oh, it, you know, Jesus was this overnight success and all that. You know there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament? Over 300. He fulfilled them. Over 300 prophecies. I was reading them like crazy. I found a list of them. Man, I was reading these things and where it was fulfilled and all this. And I'm like, wow. And I'd flip to some of them and all of this stuff. So Jesus wasn't a flash in the plan. Jesus wasn't something that just God came up with this idea. And then one day God had this idea in 1986 that he would reach down and he would save a little country boy from Corinth. Or that he would put us together in 1980 and say, I've got a purpose. And man, he just didn't come up with that idea. These things were set in motion from the foundations of the earth. I was reminded of something I experienced a couple years ago. I had the opportunity to go and build a bamboo fly rod in Blue Ridge up at Oyster Bamboo Rod Company. And the dude's done really, really well, Bill Oyster. And there's like a year and a half waiting list to get into one of his rod building classes, and they have eight people at a time, and it's a 50-hour class, and I was in it, and I was commenting to Bill about how the success of his business. I said, man, you got it going on, Bill. I said, you got people coming in from all over the world, and, you know, one of the presidents gave his one of his rods as a gift to the Queen of England and all of that. That was a presidential gift, was one of Bill's oyster or bamboo fly rods. I thought that was cool. Actually, Trump's when it gave it to her. And I said, man, you got it going on. You know what his comment was to me? He says, yeah, I'm a 20-year overnight success. I'm a 20-year overnight success. And I understood exactly what he was talking about. I understood the purpose. I understood the intentionality. And I understood the resolve that it took to get him to that point. And I see the exact same thing, although on an amplified and supernatural level. I see the exact same thing with God. I see this amazing purpose. I see this amazing intentionality. I see this amazing resolve in God that my plan and my dream and my heart and my desires is going to be accomplished. And nothing can get in the way of that. Nothing can get in the way of that. And I want us to rest in that and be seated in that. Okay? Because I want to tell you something, guys. Our emotions are all over the place too much. Our faith is all over the place too much. Our confidence is all over the place too much in the Western church. And so I just want to read a few verses here. Chapter 12, Gospel of John. I'm in the King James on this. I'm going to be on verse 12. On the next day, much people that were coming to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, Palm Sunday. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. This is in Zechariah 9:9. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record also. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world is gone after him." This was a arrival moment of Jesus, if you will. I wrote in my notes at some point in my faith journey, I said, talking of David married himself to God's presence, his triumphal entry. It defined his kingdom. On Palm Sunday, Jesus married himself to a people, a nation, a place. It defined his kingdom. And so we look and we say, this is something that God just did in AD 33. This is something God did in that moment. But the reality is, as I said a while ago, there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus. And the reason I'm taking this slant on Palm Sunday, the reason that I'm coming in from this perspective, is I want you to understand that nothing that happens in our life is happen chance. Nothing that happens in our life takes God by surprise. Nothing that is happening in the pandemic did not take God by surprise. Administrations that come and go did not take God by surprise. The 2008 economic crash did not take God by surprise. Inflation right now does God not take God by surprise. Unanswered prayers or unmet expectations do not take God by surprise. I want you to know that there's this massive moving, and I don't want to say undertow, but there's this, the only thing that I can think of is like this, these glaciers. If you see a true glacier that is just this big, you know, I've seen some glaciers that are melting and they're getting smaller and smaller, and it's just up on the side of a mountain. But then I see some that down in Chilean Patagonia, there are some, and there are these massive glaciers that are just slowly creeping to the ocean. And they're like, you know, so I'm talking about down close, not too far from Antarctica. I mean, just like these massive 60 foot tall, looks like, Nick. And there's just a slow crawl to the ocean. You'll see ice break off, but you'll see them replenish themselves on the backside. They're unmoving. They're unstoppable, you know, unless global warming gets so ridiculous, then we're all in trouble if all that stuff melts. But this thing is so moving and so unstoppable that you can't, it's not like you can put something in and say, we're going to stop this. Because it is so massive and it is so deep and it is so just. And that's the way that the purpose and plan of God is. You know, it's to me, it's kind of like Yellowstone. You go out to Yellowstone, and there's more geothermal activity in Yellowstone than any other place on the planet. You go out there, and whether it's Old Faithful geyser that's spouting up or the melting pots or something, there's so much geothermal activity that is unstoppable. It has got to find a way out. Did you hear me? It has got to find a way out. And so it's either going to come out through a geyser, it's going to come out through a melting pot, it is going to come out through something, James, it's got to find a way out. Because of the energy, because of everything that is going on underneath the surface. And God set things in motion from the foundations of the earth, and they are unstoppable, they're unmovable, they're unshakable. And it comes out of a place of his heart and of love. And that's why I'm about to read this. Y'all turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to mess you up with a few verses. And we're going to just kind of drop a bomb and let you go home and, I hope, meditate on it. We're going to tag the end of this with a Salah, okay? Ephesians chapter 1. I'm in the Passion Translation. Everybody there? Anybody there? I know some of y'all on your phones. I use my phone at home now, too. I'm getting there a little bit, Ariel. I'll be in bed and always thinking I'm looking at ESPN and I'm reading different translations. A lot of times I am looking at ESPN. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus. All because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all our hearts. All right? All because he sees us wrapped into Christ. there were a lot of good things in the that came from the religion that I grew up in, and when I say religion that I grew up in Christianity, and it was mainline denomination, but it was a really jacked up theology. Because it was the Jonathan Edwards Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God theology. And God was the judge and Jesus was the advocate. And God really didn't like me, and he hated my sin, and he was because he was judge, he was going to bring judgment upon me. And every time I did something wrong and he wanted to come and he was going to punish me and punish the sin that I'd committed and all that, Jesus would stand up and he'd say, "Whoop, look at the scars in my hands. Don't hit him, Daddy." And that's what I grew up in. And that's not the Jesus of the gospel that I see. And I'm thankful our kids are not growing up in that. I'm thankful our kids are growing up understanding that you know, when we say God can't look on sin, it really means God can't look on sin favorably. Because when Adam sinned, what was the first thing God did? He went looking for him. The first thing that God did when Adam sinned is he went looking for him. He went to try to find him and reconcile him. The scripture that I quoted earlier, this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so all along, God has this heart for us. God has this love for us. God has this spirit of reconciliation that he desires to bring us back into a place of union with him. And that's been his intent from day one, from the jump, guys, from the foundations of the earth. We're about to read that over and over again, from the foundations of the earth. That's been his heart. And I want to tell you something, that's unmovable and that's unshakable and that's unstoppable. People ask me, say, "What do you feel about predestination?" I said, "Man, I don't know. I don't know all the details and all this. All I know is the word says he loved me from the foundations of the earth. And he chose me from the foundations of the earth. And he pursued me from the foundations of the earth. And he dreamed about me from the foundations of the earth. It was in his heart from the foundation of the earth." That's heavy when you guys think about that. That is heavy when you think about that. I can't sin my way out of his love. I can't sin my way out of his purpose and his plan for my life. That's not a license to sin and go out and do whatever. Because I'm going to tell you something, the deep, when we see ourselves the way he sees us, clothed and wrapped in Christ, you know what that does? That pushes us as far away from sin, not to the edge of sin. We just need to start seeing ourselves rightly. All because he sees us wrapped into Christ. Look at verse 4. It says, "In love he chose us before he laid the foundation of the universe." You want to know my theology on predestination? In love he chose us before he laid the foundation of the universe. That's it. In love he chose Nick White. In love he already knew and he already set aside. In 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 19, 20, and 21. I think it's chapter 2, 19, 20, and 21. He talks about that his plan from the foundation of the earth was that Jesus Christ would be the great reconciler. And that he would pay the sin debt for humanity. And that Jesus Christ would walk into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday riding a donkey. And Peter said that was God's plan from the foundation of the earth. He had already made up his mind. It wasn't, "Boy, if Nick gets it together, then I'm going to have Jesus there for him. If Joseph will turn his heart toward me, then I'll have Jesus right there for him." He said, "I'm going to love that joker before he's thousands of years before he's ever created, before he's ever a gleam in Gary's eye. I'm going to love him. I'm going to love him. And I'm going to pursue him. And I have dreams concerning him." And he comes in this right here. And he says, "And in love, he chose us before he laid the foundation of the universe." That's why it didn't mess with Jesus when he was walking in on Palm Sunday, and some of the people that were throwing down palm branches might have been some of the people that were saying, "Crucify him 2 or 3 days later." That did not dissuade him one bit from doing what he was about to do. It did not change his mind one bit. He didn't say, "Well, God, man, these folks, they're going to turn on me. So why am I doing this?" Mm-mm. Because he was unmovable and he was unshakable and he had purpose and he has intentionality and he had resolve. And suddenly, Bill Johnson says, and suddenly doesn't just happen. And suddenly didn't just happen. It had been set in motion for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. It had been in set motion. You have been in set motion for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. That's why I have hope for your baby boy. Not because, man, I hope we have this great revival and we're going to pray and it's going to happen and we're going to speak to the dry bones and prophesy. And I love that. And I wish I could have got up and preached on that song that the girls led us in a while ago. It's Ezekiel 37. The vision of the valley of the dry bones. And God asked him, he said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, oh, I don't know, Lord, only you know, and all of that stuff. And he said, prophesy over them, start speaking to them. And in the breath of God, he breathed on them. And he started breathing. They started coming to life. But you know why he breathed on them? Because he had purpose and he had intentionality. And he had resolve toward those bones, toward the people that they represented. That's why I have hope for him. We look at it all wrong. We're like, well, we're in wicked times. Get us out of here quick, God. No, God has chosen us to live in this time. God has chosen us to live in this time. God has chosen us to live in this space. God has chosen us to live in the midst of this craziness and be a steady, unwavering, unmovable, unshakable force. I look at corporate America right now, and I really get frustrated with corporate America right now because corporate America, they're at the whim of whatever they think their stockbrokers or their stockholders want them to say. And if they get a little pressure over here, then Delta will come out and say this. And they get a little pressure over here, and Disney will come out and get super woke and say, oh, all of our, you know, the gender stuff and all of this, you know. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, stupid. Stupid. And it may cause me not to go to Disney, and it may cause me to sell my Disney stock. But at the end of the day, it doesn't move me. It doesn't shake me. It doesn't cause me to waver and say, oh, my gosh, it's coming in, and throw up my hands and not have any hope and all that stuff. Because it doesn't change who he is. You look at the backstory with Jesus and coming in on this Palm Sunday and him coming into Jerusalem and all the people that were there and this whole myriad of people and motives and viewpoint and perception of who Jesus was. I mean, you got even one of his own disciples was about to betray him. You got the religious leaders plotting to kill him and Lazarus. I didn't read the back on that, the backstory on that. Some of these people, it's a good possibility they were shouting crucify him the next day. And he says, you know what? Doesn't change who I am. Doesn't change the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Doesn't change the fact that God said, this is our plan from the foundations of the earth. Doesn't change that fact. So you know what he said? I'm unmovable. I'm unshakable. I'm unchangeable. I'm unwavering. A steadying force. A constant. Peace, hope, love, all of these things. A constant. You know, you talk about the church being what the church is supposed to be. We've got it all wrong. The church comes in and we says, oh man, we just want to be relevant in society. And so we do all the dog and pony shows so we can be relevant. I've been there, you know, that we got to be cool and we got to be, you know, hip and we got to be modern and we got to be this and we got to be that and all of these things so that people can connect to us and all that stuff. You know what we do? We get caught up in changing with every little fad and everything that Instagram and all of this stuff says. And we'll do our market research, and this is how we do church, and this is how I do ministry and all of that. And it's got to be the God, you know what, God come in. He said, this is it. I'm a river. And you can't stop it. It's continually flowing. And it's a river of love. He said, and in love, he chose us before he laid the foundation of the universe. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. Is that the way you view yourself? That's why he was constant in walking in on Palm Sunday. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. But when did he do this? After I got cleaned up and got my church gone? After I got my junk together? Keith, we kind of got a similar backstory. Grew up around it, knew it, knowing it. Stupid younger years, then came to the Lord and all of that stuff. It wasn't then. He says, finally, I've been waiting for Keith to get it together. I finally been waiting for him. He's like, mm-mm. He's loving you in the middle of toga parties. He was. Tyler, you don't need to know about all that stuff. But he was. Right in the middle of it. Because he was loving you from the foundations of the earth. And here's the beautiful thing on this. It was always, look at verse 5. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One. It was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children. Always in his plan to adopt me as his delightful child. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that lovely? It was always in his plan to adopt me. It was always in his plan to adopt me. From the foundation. From the foundation. That should mess with you. That's why I love the resolve of Palm Sunday. Because this is what he was going to accomplish. Through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. Now listen to this. I'm going to tie this up in just a second. For the same love he has for the beloved Jesus, he has for us. Did anybody catch that? He loves you the same way he loves Jesus. That transcends sin nature, right? Obedience and all of these things. He loves you with the same love he loves Jesus. Let that weigh on you. Jamie, let it weigh on you. He loves you with the same love he loves Jesus. We're not a stepchild. We're not an other than. We're not even, I'm just kind of lucky on the fringe and all of this that he just let me, you know, just a sinner saved by grace. That's what I grew up in. Just a sinner saved by grace. And I was for a split second. But then I became a son that was loved just like Jesus. The same love that he loved Jesus with. So if you deny the fact that he loved, you're saying that he don't love Jesus. And he comes in, he says he loves us with the same love. With the same love. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. The unfolding plan of your life brings him great pleasure. We're sitting here and we're trying to walk the process out and we're saying, I don't understand this. This is crazy and all this. We've got a farm and we've been spending our whole married life, especially the last 5 years, trying to redeem our farm. And here's the crazy thing about our farm is I can walk this property and, you know, there's something that is called unimproved. Y'all know what unimproved land is? That's like if they come in and cut pulpwood off something and just leave it, it's called unimproved. Because it's really not good for anything. It's not pretty or anything like that. And it may be considered unimproved. But with my eye, my spirit eye, with Lori's eye, I'm talking about the singleness of heart that we can see in our mind and we can see in our dreams and we can see in our vision. I don't see unimproved land. You know what I see, Matt? I see rolling hills that there's a gentle breeze blowing across the grass, and there's some stately oak trees across it, and all of these beautiful quarter horses that are running with their mane flowing in the wind and their tail out in the air, and they're running across all of this. That's what I see. Wood fences all around it, all of this. You know what it looks like right now? Brush piles. But that's not what I see. Your life right now may look like unimproved land, but that's not what he sees. He sees the rolling hills with the oak trees and the beautiful quarter horses running. They're all buckskins, maybe an occasional palomino thrown in there. And they're running across, and that's what he sees in your life. And the word right there says that the unfolding of this plan brings him great pleasure. That he comes in and he says, you remember when that was a brush pile right there? Whew, it's not there anymore. You remember when that was in Cindy's life? It's not there anymore. You remember when that mindset was there, when that mountain was there? Most of the mountains in our lives are our mindsets. It's not there anymore. And it brings him great pleasure to see this unfolding as he comes in. And his plan is working, and his plan is being revealed. And he says, yeah, Randy Hagin is a 58-year-old overnight success. Because it's been my plan all along. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Let me just read these. I'm not going to teach them. We don't have time. Since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by his blood, the total cancellation of our sins, the total cancellation of our sins, all because of the cascading riches of his grace. His superabundant grace is already powerfully working in us, releasing all forms of wisdom and practical understanding. And through the revelation of the Anointed One, he unveiled his secret desires to us, the hidden mystery of his long-range plan. God's got a long-range plan for you. God's got a long-range plan for me. God's got a long-range plan for his church. And there is nothing that can stop that. Nothing that can change his heart for you, Linda Carter. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until all the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax when God makes all things new in all of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. Through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. Before we were even born, he gave us our destiny. I wanted to get to that point. Before we were even born, he gave us our destiny. That says estate. One thing on that's estate. One interpretation. Before we were even born, he gave us our estate. That we would fulfill the plan of God who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. Before we were even born, he gave us our destiny that we would fulfill the plan of God who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. Where is the origin of God's plan for your life? Somebody, that's a question. His heart. Not his head. He didn't think this would be a good idea. And say, you know what? I'm going to do this. It was in his heart. His plan for your life originated in his heart. How can you go wrong in that? And as I said, it's unwavering, and it's unshakable, and it's unmovable. So this week, as we, y'all stand to your feet, I'm finished. This week, as we ponder, think about, meditate, celebrate, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God today. You may have been saved for like forever, you know, a long time. You may have been new in the faith. You may not even have accepted Jesus yet. You're just not even sure why you're here. Or maybe you're just trying to figure out this whole thing, looking for some answers in life. But as you think about this week and what this week means to us in our Christian faith, just know that there was a purposeful God that out of the abundance of his heart, he dreamed about you from the foundations. Out of the abundance of his heart, he reconciled you to himself from the foundations. That was a big statement. Don't let it fly over your head. From the foundations of the earth, he reconciled to you himself, to you, you to himself from the abundance of his heart. He's just waiting for your yes. He's just waiting for your yes. And that's what this week's all about. That's what Palm Sunday's all about. That's why he went in before the crowds, knowing that within a week he was going to be all of the awful stuff that happened to him and then carry our sin debt to the cross. It's what carried him to the cross. It's what nailed him to the cross. It wasn't 12-inch spikes. It was purpose. It was intentionality. It was resolve. In his love for us, in his heart of reconciliation. So, man, I want you to think about that. I want you to soak in that, rest in that. So, before you get freaked out about the price of gas, inflation, stock market, wars, Disney getting super woke. Come on, guys, don't lose sleep over stuff like that. Does stuff matter? Yeah, it matters, but it does not change that awesome, amazing glacier of the kingdom of God that's unmovable and it's unstoppable and it's unchangeable and it's unshakable. And that's his heart for us, Amanda. And he says he has great pleasure in watching that unfold in your life. He has great pleasure in seeing that brush pile turn into that green pasture. You say, yeah, but there's so much that's unfinished. You come to my farm, it's about half what I want it to be. But I'm not done yet. I'm not done. And every day we're moving in that direction. And every day he's moving in that direction. Turning you into what he purposed in his heart from the foundations.
That was a good word this morning. Linda and girls, would y'all come up one more time? Y'all thought you were off the hook this morning. In our study we've been doing on the churches and things, we've been talking about when I was growing up, when Sydney was talking about when we got saved, we were just taught pretty much, you got your ticket out of hell, which is awesome. I mean, nobody wants to go to hell, but there's also promises in the Word that when we become believers, God gives each believer a gift. Tyler, all praise and worship team, come on up, please. It's Noah's, all of you, everybody, come on up. We're going to sing that song again. We had it begin. We're going to end that way today. I'm sorry, I didn't make that clear. Sorry. They're just going to be up there by themselves looking all pretty like they are. But the Word promises that he gives all of us as believers a gift. And I want us to celebrate this beautiful gift God's given these girls today and that they've shared with us. And that they know that this is, that's just one gift. He gives us many. But he promises to give us gifts. And I want us as a church to start asking ourselves, what's our gift? What did God give me? And how can it benefit the church? But that's how we want to end today. We want to celebrate these girls been willing to share their gift with us and just enjoy this today.
Eyes of men and seeds of sin.
Amen. I hope you guys have an amazing this week. I pray you're overwhelmed by His constant presence, that you have lots of God winks and God kisses, and just wrapped up in His goodness and His heart for you. And know that it didn't just start. It's been there forever. Didn't just start. We'll see everybody next Sunday morning, 6:45. We'll have service on the lawn. So set your alarms. Bring a chair. Bring a chair or a blanket. So that'll be good. Amen. All right. We love you guys. Y'all have an awesome week.